We're here on part two. It's actually, I believe, part three, the final segment of our class on stayed mind and the peace of God. And we're on the top of page four of the handout, the topic being persistence in prayer, that we just should not give up. Because lots of times people will pray once for 10 seconds and not get the result they want and then figure that didn't work and give up. Whereas they have to stay with it. Even Thomas Edison, what did he say? He failed his way to success. Mm-hmm. How many hundreds of different filaments did he try for his light bulb until one of them worked? It was a lot. Mm-hmm. But he just kept at it, and that's why we have electric lights. Okay, so Luke 18 and verse 1. There you got it, Mom. Good for you. Luke 18. Take a look at that. Here we are, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So that's the whole point of the parable. And you find in a parable, it's a story with one point of resemblance between reality and the story. And they tell you out up front what the point of comparison is. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. That's the point of it. So everything else is just background material. But the point of it is you ought to pray. Say, in verse 2, there was in this city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. So this was not a godly man, and he didn't care what God thought, he didn't care what people thought. He was a judge. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. He didn't pay attention to her at first. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. It's an example of that old saying, we have the squeaky wheel gets the grease.
She just
kept squeaking until she finally got what she wanted. And the Lord said, verse 6, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. So the point of the parable isn't that God is an unjust judge, or that you have to heckle God until he listens to you, but that if even the unjust judge will take care of the woman, how much more our Heavenly Father will. And the point of it is that men, it tells you right up front, the point is men should pray and not faint. So when you find yourself about ready to faint, you're ready to give up on things, you ought to pray and stay with it. Genesis 18. Here's a great record where Moses has to reason with God about destroying the city of Sodom. Genesis 18. And here in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. The men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Because there were clearly some wicked people in Sodom. And Abraham sort of was talking to the Lord, saying, are you really going to destroy everybody? And Abraham said, verse 24, peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 that are therein? That be far from thee, verse 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God relented. Verse 26, the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. But that wasn't good enough for Abraham. He stayed after it.
Verse 27, and Abraham answered and said, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, Okay, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. So, if he finds 45, he won't destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, verse 29, Peradventure there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. Verse 30, and he said unto him, Oh, now let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30 found there. And he said, Okay, I won't do it if I find 30 there. And he said, verse 31, Behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord for adventure that shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak yet but this once. Perhaps 10 shall be found there. So Abraham got him down to 10. God agreed that if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, he wouldn't destroy the city. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. Verse 33, and the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham. Abraham returned unto his place. So the point is, you can talk to God. You can ask him for help. You can negotiate. You can persist in prayer. You don't give up. You don't give up. You just keep praying. You just keep pouring your heart out to God. And God does look at the heart. And it's quite a record, isn't that? Where Abraham persisted. He negotiated. Let's look at 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. Kings chapter 4 and verse 18. This is Elisha traveled through a town called Shunem. And there was this wonderful woman there that saw him traveling through town and asked her husband if they could build a room for him. See, they like to put on additions too, Mary Rose. they added a room inside their compound, inside the wall of their house. And he got to stay there, but then she didn't have a son, so Elijah prayed and she got a son, but then the son died. And then we'll read about the son dying. 2 Kings 4:18, when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. Verse 19, and he, the child, said unto his father, My head, my head! And he said to a lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he, the husband, said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It's neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite woman. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It's well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me. So he didn't know yet what was wrong. He just knew this woman was very upset. Then she said, verse 28, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? At that point, Elisha knew what was wrong. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, verse 29, Gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. So Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain, just him and the child, and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon his child, put his mouth upon his mouth. And this had to be by revelation. There's no sense knowledge, logical, medical reason to do this. He must have gotten revelation. He went up, lay upon the child, put his mouth upon his mouth, eyes upon his eyes, hands upon his hands, and stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. Because, you see, he had to get his believing to where he could believe the child would be healed, and he had to get his mind to the place that he could receive the revelation. But he didn't give up. He went in the first time. Well, the first thing he did was send his servant. He thought that was the revelation, and that didn't quite do it. So then he went himself and walked according to what he felt was the revelation. That got the child at least warmed up, but not yet breathing. So now he's still at it. He's not giving up. So, but then there are other times where the revelation is just forget it. Like, remember when David's, I think the first son he had with Bathsheba died, and he just prayed and prayed and prayed, but the word of the Lord was the child would die, and he did. And that was a case where it didn't change. Sometimes revelation will change. Sometimes there will be more revelation. Other times the revelation will just be, it's not going to happen. So he returned, verse 35, walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. Then the child opened his eyes, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was coming unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. So Elisha had to walk in the house to and fro. He didn't, the minute he went in to minister to the child was not raised from the dead. It took persistence and staying with it. And no matter what it is, no matter whether you're praying with your understanding, you're speaking in tongues, or you're operating manifestations of the Holy Spirit, it takes persistence in prayer. 1 Kings chapter 18. You can see a time when Jesus Christ had to go back and minister to somebody a second time. 1 Kings 18. Here we go. 1 Kings 18. And verse 41. 1 Kings 18, 41. And Elijah, predecessor of Elisha, said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Because earlier God had told him to pray that it wouldn't rain, and he went and told King Ahab it wouldn't rain, and then Elijah became public enemy number one and had to hide out in the wilderness, and the ravens brought him food. Then the brook dried up, so he sent him to a widow woman in Sidon, and God stretched her a little bit of grain and oil she had, enough so that three of them could eat for many days. And now we're at the place where God's going to tell them to pray for it to rain again. So let's read about this. 1 Kings 18 and verse 41, Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there's a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, go now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked, and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Because the word of the Lord was that it would be rain, but he kept looking, and there was nothing. And it came to pass, verse 44, at the 7th time, that he said, behold, there riseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand, a little tiny cloud. And he said, go, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. You can do great things with the Spirit of God in your life. He's able to run ahead of the king with his chariot. It's quite a runner, huh? But you see, Elijah prayed and it rained, didn't rain, and prayed again and it did rain. It talks about this same record in James. If you jump ahead to James chapter 5. But he was persistent. The word of the Lord was it would rain, and he kept looking and looking, didn't give up, and finally the cloud showed up and a great downpour. James chapter 5. Here we are, James 5, and verse 17. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. He had the same human challenges and emotions that we have. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And if you read that whole record in Kings where we were, it was clearly by the word of the Lord. He didn't just wake up one day and say, there'll be no rain. The revelation was, pray that it won't rain. And verse 18, he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So when you're walking with God and praying and persisting, stuff happens. Great records. Now Mark chapter 8. Here's a record of Jesus Christ ministering to a blind man. And as wonderful as Jesus Christ walked with God, and nobody did better. Even he had to do it twice this time. Perhaps because of the man's believing, perhaps because who knows what. But he persisted. Mark 8, verse 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. Verse 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he'd spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. Did he see anything? And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking, sort of these vague shapes. After that, verse 25, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. So even Jesus Christ had to persist in prayer. He had to minister to him a second time. But he did. He stayed with it. Romans 1 is interesting. We often think of this in terms of great miracles, but everyday life sometimes doesn't need the great miracles, but it does need direction from God. And Romans 1 verse 8 is a great example, because Paul really wanted to visit the church in Rome. But God kept telling him not to go. Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing, is spoken of throughout the whole world.
I'm telling you, I'm good.
Well, we knew that, but now that you've proved it to us. Okay, Romans 1, verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith, your believing, is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. He's always praying for the church in Rome. Making request, verse 10, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. I just pray that I can have a prosperous journey to come visit. For I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual believing both of you and me. Verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed, I determined, I, you know, made an effort to come see you, but was let or was forbidden hitherto. And he prayed that he could come, that he might have some fruit among you also, even as among the other Gentiles. So many times he wanted to go. He made up his mind to go, but then God told him not to go. So he didn't. So now he's praying that God will open the door. So just because God told him not to go didn't mean he quit. It just means, in this case, he didn't go. And there are a lot of records where Paul does that. Remember that one we read a few weeks ago where he wanted to go teach in Phrygia and Bithynia and those places in Asia Minor, what today would be central Turkey, but he finally got the dream to go to Macedonia. And here, he wanted to go to Rome, But he was forbidden to. God told him not to, but he was still praying that he one day would go. Now, of course, there is that unfortunate time he went to Jerusalem when God told him not to go. That's a case where he didn't listen to God, and he had some consequences. But he persisted. He kept praying, and he wanted to go see the believers in Rome. Okay, Colossians 1:4, similar one, where he really wanted to go see them. He wanted to find somebody to minister the word to. Colossians 4 and verse 1. Colossians 4:1, Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue in with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So two things. He told them to continue to pray in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. And then he said to pray that God would open a door of utterance. You've got to just persist in prayer. Keep praying. He said, I want you guys to keep praying, keep being thankful. And one of the things I'd like you to pray for is that God will continue to open doors of utterance for us. So the persistence in prayer is very important. And then Romans 12 is a great section there. Romans 12. In verse 10. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Patient in tribulation or mental pressure. Continuing instant in prayer. And continuing instant, I think we may have looked at this other times, it's being faithful in prayer. It's persevering in prayer. It's being steadfast in prayer. Being constant in prayer. That's what we do. We persevere in prayer. We should be patient in mental pressure or tribulation and persevere in prayer. That's what we want to do. Verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So we are going to be patient in mental pressure, and we're going to persevere in prayer, which is the point of this section, to be persistent, to persevere in prayer. That's one of the great ways we have stayed in mind the peace of God. Now the next section is to be still and know. We just need to be still, be quiet in our hearts, and know that God will take care of us. Exodus 14. Here they are. They fled from Egypt. Genesis, Exodus. They fled from Egypt. They're crossing the wilderness. They're worried and scared about everything. Big armies chasing them. Look what God says in Exodus 14. Verse 9. But the Egyptians pursued after them. And you've got to realize, the children of Israel, there's a lot of them, but they're not armed. They're not soldiers. You know, they might have pitchforks and lawn rakes and shovels. I don't know what they had, but they didn't have the chariots and the horses and the armor and the spears and swords at the army yet. They were very underarmed. So the Egyptians pursued after them, verse 9, and all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, and camping by the sea besides Pi-hahiroth before Baal-zephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Oh, they were pretty upset. Verse 12, is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, verse 13, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show ye to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. So he just said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Sometimes we just have to shut up, quit getting so worried about everything, and just wait and see what God will do for us. And of course, God opened the Red Sea. The children of Israel walked over on dry ground. The Egyptian army tried to follow them. The sea enclosed them, and they all drowned. So not only were the children of Israel protected, but their adversary was demolished, so they couldn't chase them anymore. So God's very good. There are times for action, and there are times to just stop and wait and see what God will do, which is why we have little sayings like, you do your best, and God will do the rest. You should do what you can do, but you get a point where you can't do anything else. And when they were being chased by a huge, well-armed army, there was nothing they could do about it. So Moses said, don't do anything. Just be still and watch and see what God can do for you. And we just have to be willing to do that. Ruth 3 is another great example. Ruth, you know, had come back after her husband, her brother-in-law, and her father-in-law had all died. They, in the land of Moab, they had come back to Bethlehem, Judah. Let me see, where is Ruth? Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, right. And they come back, and it turned out that one of the wealthy men in town, Boaz, was a relative of hers. So she went up quietly to the threshing floor and asked him for his help. And he said, well, I'll check on it and let you know tomorrow. And she goes home and tells her mother-in-law, Naomi, what's going on. And Naomi, look what Naomi says here in Ruth 3:18. Ruth 3:18, then she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day. So Ruth had done everything she could. She carried out Naomi's instructions. She tried to go get the help for her relative, which was her right, because the families, according to the Old Testament law, were supposed to help the widows in the family. And that was Boaz's place to do that. She'd done everything she could do. So Naomi very wisely said, just sit still and see what happens. And there are times in life where you just have to do that. I've done what I can do. I just have to sit still. So verse 18 again of Ruth 3, she said, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall. 1 Samuel 9. 1 Samuel 9. I think this is when the young man Saul is approached by Samuel to be anointed. 1 Samuel 9. Let's see what this is. 1 Samuel 9. Verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. I just want you to stop and listen. And he did. And Samuel told him that God had chosen him as king. He anointed him as king, and that was that. And from there he went on to be the king of Israel. But he had to just stop and stand still a while. 1 Samuel 12, verse 7. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 7. Now therefore, stand still. This is later on when Samuel is confirming Saul before the children of Israel. So So before he was talking just to Samuel, now he's talking to the whole congregation. And he says here in 1 Samuel 12:7, "Now therefore stand still that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord which he did to you and your fathers." And he goes on and sort of gives them a brief history of how God has taken care of them. And then tells them they should just continue to follow God. 2 Chronicles 20. This is that great record where Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. And he's been attacked by three other countries. And rather than panic, they decide to pray and ask God for help. And in the midst of that, 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 17, the Spirit of God comes upon a fellow in the congregation, and he speaks up, speaking for God. And he says here in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 17, "You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And that was one of the most amazing battles in all these Old Testament records, where the children of the Judeans didn't have to fight. God said, go out and see the salvation of the Lord. Stand still, the Lord will fight for you. And they went out, and all the enemy soldiers had killed each other. So they just spent 3 days taking all the loot home. It's amazing. But they had to just, God said, just don't worry. Just walk out and be still and see the salvation of the Lord. Psalm 4, verse 4. Psalm 4 and verse 4. Psalm 4, verse 4. "Stand in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your own bed and be what? Still." To stand in awe of God. Think about how wonderful God is. Let's read that verse again. "Stand in awe, sin not, commune with your own heart upon your bed, and just be still." Just stop and realize God is there to take care of you. And in Psalm 37 and verse 7, "Rest in the Lord," and that can be translated "be still" or "be silent before the Lord." Just be silent, be still before the Lord, and wait patiently for him. "Fret not thyself because of him who prospers and in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." Just be still, be silent for the Lord, and wait patiently for him. And that can be a challenge because we get all worked up with all the circumstances and all the people and all the issues around us. Whereas what we need to do is just put all that aside and realize God will provide. He will take care of us. He will come through for us. And just not be panicked by the situations we're around. We have to stand in awe and be still. Be still and silent before the Lord. Wait patiently for him. And to wrap up this section in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And verse 1. Psalm 46, 1. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Sometimes we get just jabbering on and worried about this and worried about that, and we just have to stop and realize he's God. "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. and the God of Jacob is our refuge. So God is a very, very present help. As we read in verse 1, very present help. And we need to be still and know that He is God. And we'll finish our class today by looking at God's faithfulness. That's our final section here at the bottom of page 4 of your notes. A lot in the scriptures about God's faithfulness. And that's good to know. Our problem as people is everybody, including our own selves, makes mistakes and doesn't manage to follow through on everything we say. So we somehow got the idea at times that God is as fickle as we are. And He's not. He's faithful. He's faithful. God is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Let's read about that. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy. And not everybody in the world is fickle, but we're just not perfect. So even when we try to carry through on stuff, we can't always pull it off. But God isn't limited like we are. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would, or He wanted to keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's why God brought him out. He loved him, and He wanted to keep His promise. Know therefore, verse 9, that the Lord thy God, He is God. He is the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him, and keep His commandments for how long? To 1,000 generations. So you can only expect God to take care of you for 1,000 generations. It's a long time. That's a long time. That's how long God's going to keep His promises and be faithful. Go to page 5 of your notes. Psalm 36. And verse 5. Psalm 36 and verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord. Psalm 36, 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth how far? Under the clouds. That's a long ways. From our point of view, that makes it pretty well infinite. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and Thy faithfulness reacheth under the clouds. Psalm 92. Psalm 92. Verse 1. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth or to declare Thy loving kindness in the morning, and Thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy works. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. But let's go back to verse 1 again. It's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth or declare Thy loving kindness in the morning, and Thy faithfulness every night. To just declare God's faithfulness every night. What a great thing. To walk out the door in the morning, start the day thinking, God loves me. Declare His loving kindness. And at the end of the day, no matter what you've been doing, declare His faithfulness. God took care of me today. He came through. I needed help and He helped me. He protected me. I had food to eat. I'm safe. Or if your dad driving around with me, I didn't get T-boned. See?
I almost said that, but I didn't want to bring it in.
We're going to get T-boned every time we come to an intersection. It's pretty funny. Haven't yet.
Some near misses.
But what a great thing to declare God's loving kindness every morning and declare His faithfulness every night. Because God is faithful. We just sometimes have to take a minute to look at it and be thankful for it. Psalm 119. And let's go to verse 86. All thy commandments are faithful. Everything God has said is faithful. He will bring it to pass as we believe it. Verse 90. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. See, there are people who will think, you know, the age of miracles is past. You know, God did great stuff with Abraham and Moses, and Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and Elijah and Daniel, but that's all gone. Well, it says here, faithfulness is to all generations, which would include ours. And as an example, he says, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. It's still here. The earth hasn't spun out of orbit and crashed into Saturn, the sun. Any of the things you see in science fiction movies, it's still there. Still here. Look at verse 138 of Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 138. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. That's what God does. He's very faithful. Now here's a very favorite section in Lamentations chapter 3. Old Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah, Lamentations. Chapter 3.
Can't you find some smaller print? This looks like a blur.
Yes.
Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. And of course, this is in a terrible time when they had so turned on God and turned away from him that the Babylonians had come in and destroyed the city and everything was in a mess. And there was a small group left in Jerusalem that had not been taken as captives to Babylon. And during this time, it says here, it is of the Lord's mercies, verse 22, that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They, his compassions, are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Verse 24, the Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait with expectation for him. To the soul that seeketh him, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation or deliverance of the Lord. And we can do that because his faithfulness is great. God has great, great, great faithfulness. Awesome stuff. Okay. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. A few more here to wrap up. Aren't these great scriptures? So simple, encouraging, and true. 1 Corinthians 10, and verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. God's faithful. He'll take care of you. You may find yourself in a bind, in a tough spot, but God will find a way to help you because he's faithful to do that. He'll always be there to help you and show you a way to deal with your tough situation. He's faithful. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole body, spirit, and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look at verse 24. Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it. God has called us to be his children, and he'll be there to preserve us and protect us and take care of us. He's faithful. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Here we go. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Well, let's go back a little bit. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. But go back to verse 3. The Lord is what? Faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. He's faithful. He's not going to help you one day and then throw you out by the wayside the next. He'll be there to take care of you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Actually, so it's here in verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. See, God will still be faithful. Even if we turn around and don't believe his word, he's still going to be faithful to carry it out when somebody does. That's the great thing about God. We can forget about him for a long time, but then when we turn to him and ask him for help and trust him and believe him, he'll come through for us. That's a great thing. Verse 13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. And verse 9, holding fast the what? Faithful word. This is talking about the requirements for a bishop or an overseer of God's people. He has to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. God's word is faithful, that he may be able by sound doctrine, by clear teaching, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. He has to just hold fast that faithful word. The one thing you always hold on to is God's word, which is so faithful. Other things we read may or may not be faithful, may or may not work, but God's word is faithful. 1 John chapter 1. What a great verse to end with. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, God is faithful to forgive us. You can always count on God being faithful. He will forgive you. Everybody else will try to tell you you're going to go burn somewhere, but God is faithful to forgive us. We just got to tell him we're sorry and he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Very good.
Thank you. Well, I'll pray to close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these great scriptures that we can learn about the state of mind and the peace of God, that we can look to you, trust you, see how faithful you are, see that we can be still and know that you'll be there, see that we can persist in prayer and persevere, seeing that we can take our eyes off ourselves and other people and focus on you so we're peacefully radiant, that all these great scriptures, we can see them and put them on in our lives, knowing that as we look to you and trust you, you'll be faithful and just to provide what we need, to supply our needs, and to guard our hearts with peace. Thank you for these wonderful saints, for their great love and desire to know your word and walk with you, and may this week ahead be one filled with trusting you, loving you, believing you, and may those that hear these teachings in the months and years ahead be blessed also, not because of me or us being so great, but because of you and your word being so magnificent and so faithful. And we thank you for that and your wonderful love. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Very nice.